You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now present a rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome to all of you. Today, I'm Father Robert Young. As we continue our study of the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta and this beautiful theme of the will of God, the communion of will that God has created for us and that he wishes now to restore to us through the knowledge that has come to us through this little daughter of the divine will, Luisa Picaretta. So let's begin with a prayer. Please join me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Come, divine will, think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, beat in our heartbeats, breathe in our breathing, pray in our praying. May everything we do be a perfect act of love and thanksgiving and adoration on the part of all souls, those in the past, present, and future. And we make our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear Mother Mary, help us to know what it means to live always, every moment, in the heaven of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. So thank you for being with us today. It's a great joy always to share the miracle of miracles, the greatest gift that God will ever restore to humanity before the end of time. Before heaven itself, he gives us the life of heaven in our souls as we come to know, to love, and possess the gift of the will of God reigning on earth as in heaven. Jesus prayed for it, and because he prayed for it, the Father cannot refuse the prayer of Jesus. And when we pray it, certainly through, with, and in Jesus, the Father will answer our prayer as well. So we thank God that he's given us the opportunity to be alive today when this gift has been revealed through Luisa, who died in 1947. So we've been reading together volume 14. Let's continue now with the next passage of our study, which is March 18th, 1922. And the little title says, Guilt Shackles Man and Keeps Him from Doing Good. Sounds like an appropriate theme for the season of Lent. I was accompanying my sweet Jesus in the sorrows of his passion when he manifested himself and said, My daughter, sin chains the soul, keeps it from doing good. The mind feels the chains of guilt and is impeded from comprehending good. The will feels the chain of guilt shackling it, and it falls into a stupor. Instead of desiring good, it desires evil. The desire to fly to God feels that its wings have been cut off. Oh, how I feel compassion when I see men shackled by their own faults. That is why the first sorrow I wished to suffer was that of being chained. I wanted this to liberate men from their chains. The chains that shackled me became bonds of love as soon as they touched me. When my chains touched mankind, they burned and destroyed those that bonded humanity and bound men to me with chains of love instead. Beautiful image, of course, of Jesus being when he's captured in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's first chained, he's bound so that he could barely walk, as we learn in the hours of the Passion. You know, there was always a fear, because he was a miracle worker, of course, that he might be able to get out of these bonds, these chains, and so they bound him even more tightly than normal. So what is the message here that Jesus is saying? That when we sin, when mankind sins, that it's our guilt that chains us. You know, we all know that sin paralyzes us. Sin is something that immobilizes us. It takes away any initiative, takes away any desire to do good anymore. When one is in a state of mortal sin, one feels that one could not even pray again. Why? Because these chains of sin, the guilt of sin, bind us and keep us from being united, being bound to God. Instead, we're bound by the evil. We're not free then to be bound to God instead. And so this great image, I think, is so appropriate in as we, you know, go through the season of Lent, to be aware of what are the ways, you know, maybe it's not even by serious sin, but how in our lives is sin, even venial sin, still holding us bound, still binding us, preventing us from being free to give ourselves to Jesus. You know, I always say the gift of the divine will is a great thing. It is God's free gift to us. But we could ask, well, then, if we're all in God's will and it's in us, why aren't we all living the kingdom of God's will on earth as in heaven? And the reason is simply because we're not free. Our human will has been bound to other things, to all of the pleasures, addictions, whatever they might be, sinful attitudes, sinful actions, sinful thoughts, that keep us from being free then to allow the divine will to be perfectly one with our human will. So a lot of, I think, the process of our growth in life is learning to be free. It's learning to have our freedom. And of course, the great paradox and contradiction is that the culture of death makes us believe that freedom comes from seeking our own will rather than giving up our own will. And that if you can just be free enough to do whatever you want for yourself, then that's where true freedom lies. And of course, that's the great lie of the devil, given to Adam and Eve as well. It's a great lie of the culture of death in which we all live today in the Western world. And so it's a great challenge for us to be free. And that comes with God's grace, of course. But at the same time, because it's our will that's involved, it must also be an act of will on our part to be unbound. What does Jesus say when he gives the Holy Spirit to the apostles after his resurrection? You know, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you unbind on earth will be unbound in heaven. Why? Because God has now united himself. Christ has made the church his own body here on earth. So what we bind or unbind on earth is also bound and unbound in heaven, in the divinity, in the eternal sphere, as it's done here on earth in the temporal world. So he says the will feels these chains of guilt shackling it, and it's like it's in a stupor. And so while the desire is to do good, the ability, the capacity to do good, the wings of our spirit, of our will, have been cut off. And instead, we wallow in the earthliness of our sin or guilt. So, and of course, Jesus, as our Savior, as our Redeemer, came to free us from that. He says, how I feel compassion when I see men shackled by their own faults. And so he says, that's why the first sorrow he suffered in his passion was that of being bound. You know, we might focus more on his scourging or crowning with thorns or the agony or the crucifixion itself. But he's saying the beginning, certainly the agony is something he suffers even before he's chained interiorly. But the first physical signs of his passion, in terms of what he's going to suffer at the hands of men, comes from being bound, by being chained, by being impeded from movement. And he says, this is the first I wish to suffer, because I wanted this, his being bound, to liberate us from our chains, the chains of sin. So he says, his being shackled became bonds of love for us, so that when he draws near to any of us, to a soul, when he binds us, it's so that we can be freed from the bounds of sin, from the things that bind us against God's will, that are contrary to God's will, and that keep us from being free. He says, my love is an active love, cannot exist without acting. Therefore, I prepared for everyone, for each person, what they needed for their rehabilitation, for their renewal, for their liberation, for their being unbound, from being, for their complete restoration. See, Jesus did that for each and every one of us by his life, death, and resurrection. And every moment, every act of his life, he made it possible for every single human being to be redeemed. And not only redeemed when they die, but to be able to have this process of renewal here on earth, for the divine will once again to reign in us. And he says, I did this for everyone, for their healing and for the restoration of their beauty. I did everything so that if they make up their minds, they will find everything ready and at their disposal. See, it's already done. It's waiting. All that Jesus has done is, he will say in other places, is suspended between heaven and earth, waiting for us, those for whom it was done, to accept it, to correspond to it, to love it, to possess it, to live it here on earth. So he says, my chains are ready to burn theirs, the pieces of my flesh to cover their wounds and beautify them, my blood to give them life. Everything is prepared. I've reserved for each one what that person will need. You know, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? We often think so kind of generically or universally of Jesus's, you know, all that he did in his life, death, and resurrection. As St. Paul would say, once and for all. You know, once Jesus went through it in life on earth, but he did it for everybody. But we also have to remember, brothers and sisters, that he did it for each one as well. You know, that as many have said, if you were the only person on earth who needed to be saved, Jesus would have come and gone through everything he did just for you. Well, I think we have to look at it also in that light when we think about the particulars of your life and mine that needed and perhaps still need healing and restoration. And it still needs saving. What in you and in me still needs to be redeemed, still needs to be healed. And he says, since my love desires to give of itself and desires to act, I feel a craving, an irresistible force that does not permit me to be at rest unless I give. See, this is the nature of Jesus himself, as Son of God, Son of Man, is to do this for us. You know, it raises an interesting question that people often ask, and they'll say, well, if everything I'm doing is in the will of God, and God's doing it in me, and it's perfect, therefore, then do I really need to keep growing? Do I need to, you know, to keep receiving the sacraments? Do I need to go through my own healing process with a counselor or with an addiction process such as AA? Do I need to still go through that if I'm united now with the will of God? Well, obviously, the answer is yes, because Jesus has done it for us, but we have not fully corresponded with what he did for us. So our part, as he says, once you make this, he says, all that's needed is to make up your mind, to make a decisive act. But for most of us, that's not going to be one decisive act. There's going to be many decisive acts, acts of our human willing, which have to be made over and over again. And for that to happen, it takes a certain, our will has got to be freed of all its bondages, all the things that hold it down. So that means whatever process I have been engaged in and continue to seek out God's healing, then I need to continue that until it's very clear to me, and God shows me that I've now been freed from it. But until then, we have to do what's necessary in our humanity to have the ongoing liberation process continue to reach its completion in our lives. Why? Because that's our part. That's the part that our human freedom has to play in choosing its freedom instead of its bondage. That's where I think, you know, the gift of the healing instrument of Alcoholics Anonymous and all of the many forms of it with those who are codependent, etc., all the other forms of addiction in this world are so powerful because it begins with this recognition that of myself, I can't do it alone. But I've discovered a power that can do it in me. And the third step, which is just perhaps the most important, I have made a choice, a decision to give my life to that power. See, that's what's so healing. It's when we finally come, when a person has been, you know, wounded enough and perhaps bottomed out enough to finally come to say, now I can choose freely the life that I believe is for my own good as well as the good of others that God has called me to. But it's a choice. It's a gift, just like faith is a gift and love is a gift, but it's also a response to the gift. It's a free choosing to receive the gift, to share it with others, and to return it to God. So Jesus says, my love wants to give of itself in this way to give you the healing you need. You know, make use of it, brothers and sisters. There are so many forms of it in the church. And perhaps the greatest of all of these healings is found in the interior, the spiritual healing of the soul through the sacrament of reconciliation. Why? Because it's one we can receive often. Baptism only once, confirmation only once. All the sacraments are sacraments of healing, but especially baptism, reconciliation, and anointing of the sick. And the Eucharist is also a sacrament of healing. These are all the ways that God heals us. In some of them only once, but in others you can receive more than once. Certainly reconciliation, confession, anointing of the sick, you can receive more than once when there's a true need as defined by the church. And of course, the Eucharist you can receive daily as well for your healing. So first of all, in the Catholic Church, we look for that sanctifying grace of the sacraments to not only continue the process of healing, but to really multiply it, because we never receive it just for ourselves. We're receiving it for everyone in the church. And the way that's done is by doing it together through, with, and in Jesus, by allowing the life of Jesus and all that he did to redeem us and everybody else, to let Jesus keep doing in our lives what he did in his own life. Romano Guardini, great spiritual writer of the last century, said this: for in every Christian, the life of Christ is brought about once again, his growth, his maturity, his passion, death, and resurrection, which constitute true life. For in every Christian, this life of Jesus is brought about again. He enables us to live it again with him, and he lives it in us. His growth, his own maturing process, as we all go through, each of us our own, when we unite what we're going through with Jesus, then it has the effects of his own life for everybody, all of humanity, from Adam to the last, and returns perfect love and thanksgiving to God, glory on behalf of everyone. This is the life of the divine will. But it starts, of course, with the restoration, the redemption that Jesus won for us in everything he did. So I think it's so important that as we seek this in our lives, brothers and sisters, we seek it in the right way. We seek it first and foremost through Jesus and what he's done for each one of us. And then we try to multiply it in the power of his will and in the body of Christ for everyone else, so that these graces and all that Jesus has done and won for us can be available to everybody. And then we return it to God with all the love, thanksgiving of our hearts. So Jesus goes on, "But do you know what I do when I see that almost no one accepts what I offer? I concentrate my chains, the shreds of my flesh, and all of my blood in those who desire them and who love me, and I fill them with beauty. Then I shackle them with my chains of love to multiply their life of grace 100-fold. Only then does my love find its fulfillment, satisfaction, and repose." See, this is God's part in taking the little bit that we're able to offer him in our own lives, united with his, offering all of the, whatever it is in our lives, the smallest little details of our life to the greatest. And so he says, when there are so many who refuse what he wants to give, it's like he concentrates it all in those who do want to receive it. And then he says, their job, their role, is to receive it for everyone, multiply it for everyone. And then he says, I shackle them, I bind them with my own chains of love to multiply their life of grace 100-fold. That is, to multiply it for them, the individual soul, but also for all souls. It's made more effective and more powerful for everyone. And he says, then alone can my love find its real fulfillment. Is it satisfied? Can finally take its rest. Why? Because this is the way. This is the reason he came to earth. It's the reason he created us. It's the purpose for which we were created that is now restored and fulfilled in Jesus. And only when it's received, only when it's understood and lived by us on earth, is the purpose of not only creation, but redemption and sanctification all brought to their fulfillment, which are the works of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So then the Most Holy Trinity can say, our work is done. You see, it has reached its completion, its fulfillment. Of course, that will only happen at the end of time when God is all in all, but it is happening gradually more and more here on earth in us. As he said these things, Louisa says, I saw his chains, his shredded flesh, and his blood flow over me as he rejoiced in applying all of his merits upon me and shackled me entirely. How good is Jesus! May he be ever blessed. So often when Jesus describes, what life in the divine will is, he will then give Louisa this vision of what it looks like when she herself is living this way. And she experiences herself, as she's saying here, with his own chains, his flesh, his blood flowing over her, and Jesus rejoiced in applying his merits to me, upon her. And what a beautiful thing it is when one experiences all that Jesus has done and suffered as for that soul. And that's what she experienced here. And how Jesus rejoiced in it. Why? Because now it's not wasted. You see, it's not futile. All that he did and suffered is now being realized and accomplished, its purpose fulfilled in this soul who accepts it and lives this way. How good is Jesus, may he be ever blessed, Louisa says. Then she goes on, and so he returned later and added, my daughter, I feel the need for the creature to repose in me and I in her. But do you know when the creature reposes in me and I in her? When its intellect thinks of me and understands me. She reposes in the intellect of her creator, the mind of God. And the creator's intellect reposes in the created mind. When the human will unites with the divine will, the two wills embrace and give rest to each other. If human love rises above all created things and loves only its God, what beautiful repose do both God and the soul find? Whoever gives repose finds it. I put her to bed in my arms and keep her in the sweetest sleep. A beautiful image of this rest, you know, the Sabbath rest, the resting of God himself, as we hear in Genesis, that God himself rested on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, which is what Sabbath means, the seventh. And so he gave us this rest and a command to rest because God himself rests and we unite our rest with his. But he's saying when the soul is united with me in this way, through its intellect, through its thought processes, through its mind, through the power of its own intellect, then he says, I'm able to rest and I can give rest to the soul. Why? Because the divine will is doing it. And when the divine will is doing it, we can all rest. We can rest assured that God is in control, that God is in charge, and his will is being accomplished. You see, it's that kind of rest, that serenity, peace that marks the life of so many saints in the church. You know, the peace of St. Francis, knowing that God, he had so surrendered himself, his life to God, put himself in God's hands that he could rest. In the sense, we rest from all our restlessness. We rest from our worries and anxieties, preoccupations, obsessions. And we can just let go, be free in the will of God. And Jesus has a beautiful image of holding us in his arms. Last time it was holding us in his arms as a little boat across the sea of the divine will. Here he's saying, in my arms as a cradle. And then he says, I keep this soul in the sweetest sleep. Of course, not a physical sleep, but a spiritual sleep in the sense that all of its cares are abandoned to God. You know, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, leave your cares to God. Don't be afraid. Why are you so worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, you know, about your income? Trust in God and he'll take care of it and he'll then give you the kind of rest that he's talking about here. Beautiful image and passage here. Reminds me of Thérèse of Lisieux, a story she loved to tell of always falling asleep or often falling asleep during the midnight office. She was just almost a child when she entered the convent. She said one day she was feeling bad about it and she heard God say to her in her soul, what father would ever love his child less when that child is asleep in his arms or when it's active in play? So she said, from then on, I never worried anymore about falling asleep in prayer because God loves me just as much when I'm sleeping. And in fact, as the psalm says, God gives to his beloved in sleep. But of course, we're not just talking about physical sleep of the body, but the spiritual rest, the Sabbath rest of the soul in God and the God in the soul. Well, let's take a rest. Let's take a little break here as we prepare for the next passage from March 21st, 1922. This is the will of God in the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. Please stay with us. We'll be right back in just a few moments.
Give us our trespasses forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. This day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil.
So welcome as we continue our study of volume 14 of Luisa Picaretta's diary, her journal called The Book of Heaven. The next passage we're going to read is March 21st, 1922. The little title says, The Fiat's Double Seal on All Created Things. What is the fiat? Not the automobile, but the yes of the soul, the amen of the soul saying yes to God. Let your will be done in me according to your word, as our Blessed Mother said in the Annunciation. So this is what fiat is, our let it be, yes to God. And God's let it be, which he spoke in creation, redemption, and sanctification. Luisa says, as I continued in my usual state, I was thinking about the holy divine will. My ever-lovable Jesus took me in his arms, pressed me close to himself, and gave a deep sigh. I felt his breath penetrate my heart, and then he said, Daughter of my will, my omnipotent breath gives you the life of my will, because my will provides its breath throughout the entire life of a soul who lives in my will. In giving the soul my breath, my volition, that is my act of willing, puts to flight everything that does not belong to me, so that my will becomes the only air that the soul breathes. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? How did Adam receive life from God? Once God had formed his body from the earth, he received it by God blowing his own breath into him. So how perfect and fitting it is that that original grace of the divine life, the divine will, entering Adam through his nostrils, is also the way in which God keeps breathing the life of the divine will into us moment by moment, so that every breath that we take becomes God's breathing into us. We're breathing in, but it's God who's breathing his divine breath into us. A wonderful image for why it's so important to do all of our acts in the divine will, because if you stop doing acts in the will of God by your intention or laziness or negligence or whatever, or sin, then it's as though you lose the divine breath. And if you lose the divine breath, you lose God. You lose the life of God. You lose the divine will in your life. So our part is to be breathing, in a sense, spiritually. Don't stop breathing physically either, but not to stop breathing spiritually with your soul, receiving from God in every moment this infusion of divine life into us, into our souls. How does that happen? By our accepting it, receiving it in every act that we do. Why? Because without God's divine life, if God ever said for a moment, you know, I stop breathing life into you, your life is over. That's it. You know, you're finished, at least for your life on earth. Your body will die at that moment. So that's the way it is with physical breath, but even more importantly, with the spiritual breathing of our interior life, of our soul. And so he says, when the body breathes, it receives and inhales air, then it exhales, giving it back. So too, the soul living in my will is in one continuous act of receiving me and giving itself to me with each breath. It's a wonderful exercise, you know. In divine will groups I've participated in, we would have a little exercise where we would just be silent and just breathe. Breathing in the will of God and breathing out the will of God. Why? Because it's in every breath we take. And it's a wonderful way for us to try to make the connection between what our body's doing and what our soul is doing. Not only is our body breathing in air that God is providing at every moment, but our soul is breathing in every moment the divine life. That's the life of the soul. Because without divine life, we are dead, spiritually dead. That's what it means to be in mortal sin, to be spiritually dead. That's why we call it mortal, because it means deadly. So anything, the soul before baptism is, in a sense, in that state, not of mortal sin, but of being dead to God's grace until baptism. And so it's baptism that restores the divine life to the soul through the indwelling of God, the Trinity. That's what sanctifying grace does. It restores and increases, nurtures the divine life of grace in us. So he says, so too the soul living in my will is always in that act of receiving and returning. We receive God's divine will in everything we do. We restore it to creation, because God intended it for everyone, but without the divine will, not everybody receives it. So because we know, we have this knowledge of how to do it, of God's will in us, we can then restore it to everyone and return the love, thanksgiving, and glory to God, because we have received it for everyone. So he says, my will permeates all of creation. There's nothing on which my volition has not put its seal. When it pronounced the fiat to create all things, my will took possession and became the life and sustenance of all things. Not only Adam, through the breath of God, but he says, when I said, let there be light, I pronounced that fiat, lux, let there be light, in my will. And therefore, by that let it be of God, all things were created in the will of God, to be in the will of God and to live in it. And of course, Adam and Eve, not the least of these, because Adam and Eve were to be the voice the intellect, the memory for all of the rest of creation in order to return to God this great love that he had placed in creating them in his fiat. Now, this volition of mine wishes all things to be encompassed in itself so that it will receive correspondence for its noble and divine acts. Correspondence, a very big word, a very important word in the divine will. Why did we have to learn how to do this again? Because it was lost. Lost completely. This way of life was lost to Adam and Eve when they had to leave the garden, could no longer eat from the tree of life. Of course, that tree of life is now being restored through the cross. We will eat from it forever, the fruit of it, in paradise, in heaven again. As Jesus himself says, I will give again to the one who is victorious the right to eat again from the tree of life. The tree that was denied Adam and Eve has now been restored through Christ, given back to us. The fruit of that life, of course, is the possession of the kingdom of God's will on earth as in heaven. It'll be there forever in heaven. We don't worry about that. That'll take care of itself. Our part is to learn to live the kingdom of God's will, his life here on earth. So he says, then everything will be able to, through this correspondence, give back to God all that God has given to us, to creation. In fact, we do it for all of creation, not even just for humanity, but for everybody. It wants to see the air, the breeze, the perfume, the light of its will flow through all human acts, so that flowing together, the acts of creatures and those of my will may be fused into one. Again, I often think that the life of St. Francis, living in such beautiful harmony with creation, you know, calling the rest of creation his brothers and sisters, one with them in one family in the will of God. This is really kind of one of the most beautiful images we have in all of the lives of the saints and all of the history of the church, to really represent what he's talking about here. Whether or not St. Francis knew, had the knowledge of living in the divine will, we don't know how much. Certainly he had some, he had to. But how much, we're not sure. But whether he knew it or not, it's this beautiful image that he represents, as they, even in his own time, they said St. Francis was showing people how to live once again in the Garden of Eden, because that's the way Adam and Eve lived, in perfect harmony with the rest of creation. It was only original sin and the departure from the will of God and its reign that caused this rupture with the rest of creation, so that creation is now, in many ways, can be against us, because we're outside of the will of God so often. So creation, which is still in it, can then be at odds with us and, in fact, harmful to humanity. But St. Francis didn't experience it that way. That wolf of Gubbio that was eating all the children only approached Francis humbly with its head bowed down, you know, almost a penitent animal, open now to a new way of life that St. Francis was going to offer it. Francis wasn't afraid of creation. He wasn't even afraid of bad people who could attack him. He saw in everything the will of God. And so that's why he was so free. You know, he wasn't bound by any chains anymore of his own human will. He had so surrendered it, united it to the divine will, that he had that freedom of Adam and Eve before the fall. Jesus goes on, this was the sole purpose for the creation, that the emanations of all wills be as one continuous will. That is, one with the one eternal act of God's will, which is love. That is what I want. That is what I propose. And that is what I expect. He can only expect it from those who know how to live this way. He can't expect it from those who don't. But he's saying, this is what I'm trying to teach you. It's what I want. And now, Louisa, and from us who have come to know it, I expect you to to live this way. I expect you not just to let this word fall on deaf ears, but that you put it into practice. Otherwise, it does you no good or anyone else. This is the reason I am so eager for my will to be known. This is the reason, brothers and sisters, why this program is airing today. It's why you're listening to it. It's why God wants it to be aired, and he wants the divine will to be known, why he's gradually, we're seeing it spread to all corners of the earth. In almost every language, it's being translated. Why? Because God wants it. God wants it to be known. And our Blessed Mother wants it as the queen of this kingdom of the divine will. That's why it's on her radio network, Radio Maria, that the divine will is being taught in this country alone in three languages, English, Spanish, and Italian. And who knows in how many other languages throughout the world. But we know that it started here in Italian. Father Walter Tonelotto, it went into English. And also there are Spanish programs on the Will of God as well. It's Our Lady's network. It's Our Lady's radio. She wants the divine will to be known because that's the will of her son. That's the wish of God himself in her son and in her, in whom it reigns so perfectly. He said, I want to make known, this is Jesus again, to make known its worth and its effect, so that those souls who live in my will, by doing acts in my will, can diffuse throughout all things this continuous emanation of their wills into mine as so much perfumed air. It's going back to the image of the air that we breathe, that he wants souls as they're living this way on earth to, as they're breathing in and out the divine will, that it's going to change the very air we breathe on earth. You see, it's going to make that all that poisoned air, all that smog, all that air that is so bad for us, the pollution, the polluted air, dissipate, be gone, just blow away, because the air of the divine will is so much more powerful and has this beautiful fragrance that nothing can overcome. I want these souls to multiply themselves in all their human acts, investing these acts in my will and covering these acts with my will so that at last I may achieve the purpose of all creation. Again, it's always coming back to that, isn't it? Why? Because this is what God wants. This is the reason we're created. It's the reason he gave humanity the sovereignty, the dominion over the rest of creation, was to keep the rest of creation in this air, this atmosphere, this beauty of the divine will. When Adam and Eve failed it, everything in a sense suffered because of it, and now Jesus has restored it, made it possible for all of us to return once again to this reign, this kingdom of the will of God. He says, I want these souls to multiply themselves in all of their acts. Every act is a multiplication of the divine will in you. The divine will, it is this one eternal act, has the power, the capacity to multiply everything that's in it. Because that's the way God is. That's what Jesus did in everything he did in his humanity. The divine will multiplied those acts for the good of each and every soul from Adam to the last, including you and me. When we do an act in the divine will now, the divine will gives us the same power and capacity to multiply what we do for everyone else. Does it have exactly the same effects as Jesus doing it? Well, we'll leave that up to God. That's his decision. However, we do know that in Jesus it happened by nature, in Mary and the rest of us it happened by grace. So whatever difference there may be in that regard, only God will know. But we do know that the powerful effects of Jesus doing it himself are now passed on to us, to whatever degree God wills, so that what we do is also multiplied for the good of everybody in this communion of saints, and also gives us this incredible greater capacity to glorify God, to love God, to return to God, all of these acts for which he has created us. He says, my will can then repose in these souls to form the new generation. And then all created things will have a double seal. The seal of the fiat at the moment of creation, and the seal of the echo to my fiat coming from all creatures. See the completion of the round there, that God said, yes, let there be fiat in all things that he created. But he's now waiting for all those things that he's created to return that let it be to him and say, yes, Lord, I, as a creature with my own human freedom and the free will that's created like yours in its image and likeness, of course, different by nature, but in that same likeness of your will, you've given me the capacity to return my fiat and to unite my fiat, my let it be with yours, which then comes to you in the name on behalf of all creatures, not just myself or the people I'm associated with or my loved ones or people I care about or know, but in the power of your will, I can return my fiat to you for everyone else and thereby complete the purpose of creation and the means by which you have given creation through mankind the power to love you back. The power to say, I love you too, with the same fiat, the same love with which you created us. Only now we do it with our own freedom and our own human willing. Brothers and sisters, that's the choice that lies before us. It's always the choice. It's always been there. Whether we understood it as doing the will of God or living in it, it's always a free choice. And that's why Jesus says, until I see you freed from the shackles of your will and all the things that bind you to your own self-centeredness, your own selfishness, then he says you won't yet have this power. But as we move along more and more, he says, don't worry, I'm freeing you and I'm working on it as you give it yourself to me and try to do the best you can in being delivered and freed from those attachments and those bondages. Then he says, more and more, my divine will is taking over and doing all these wonderful things that he's been talking about here. And then he says, you all created things will have a double seal. Why? Because they will all receive it in the power of God's will through you. The seal of the fiat that God himself made first in creation, that he restored in redemption, and now, through the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, the echo to my fiat will come from all creatures. What an amazing and awesome mission and vocation it is to live in the will of God. There's nothing greater, brothers and sisters. Why? Because nothing could be greater than God's grace, his original gift of creation, now restored in Christ to an even higher level, because through the incarnation we can participate more fully in the life of God, the life of his will reigning in the humanity of Jesus through our Blessed Mother. May God help you and me to understand more and more each day what this means, and to have greater desire, greater love, greater faith to live it and put it into practice. That's my prayer for you, brothers and sisters, at the end of this program and that passage today. We'll be back next week with more lessons in the will of God, the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. You're listening to this program today on Radio Maria, Christian Voice in your home. May Almighty God bless you. May he keep you always in the heaven of his will. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We thank you for joining us for this, our rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young.